Right, it's good. We are going to be in the book of Ezekiel tonight to start there. Doing a little short series. I say mini series, but it reminds me of doing it to TV. And Ezekiel and chapter 1. Won't be just about 4 or 5 weeks, maybe. Doing a survey of the Gospels, and we're going to do Matthew tonight, but I want to start in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1. We'll start at verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. These wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for their likeness of their faces, they had four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus their faces and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the chance to teach your word, and I pray that we would learn. I was thinking of that verse in Psalm 119, I stand in awe of thy word. May we be that way, Father. May we just be amazed at thy word. Lord, it's amazing the word of God is, and I pray we would see the wonder of it. Sometimes, Lord, we just learn and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we study this tonight, I pray that you'd help us to really see how wonderful a book we have and get a better picture of the big pictures so we can understand everything in there. We pray you'd speak to us and dwell among us in a real and powerful way and change our lives. And Lord, your word will not return void. Tonight, though, this is a message not about revival or against sin. It's about your word and understanding it. I pray that you'd greatly impact at least one life tonight. And all of us, may we be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Four creatures Ezekiel saw coming. He was a captive in Babylon, and he saw, he was a priest, and he saw coming toward him a big whirlwind. And the whirlwind had big sparks and flames and lightnings inside of it. It just came straight toward him. And out of the whirlwind came four creatures. He said they were like a man. A lot of the details aren't like a man, but he definitely says that they were like a man in verse 5. And there was four living creatures, and their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. Here they come, and there's fire in this whirlwind coming to him, and then out come these four creatures, and they're four creatures all alike, and they're in some ways like a man, but they have a lot of things. They have four wings on each creature, and they have four faces on each creature, and they have hands under their wings. And they have legs and feet they stand on, but their feet are like calves' feet, so like hoofed, but they are like brass, so he sees these creatures, and they end up being called later cherubim. We don't know exactly what everything cherubims do. We know that cherubims have wings in the Bible, and there's just a lot of verses. Where we see cherubims, you see wings. For example, in the Ark of the Covenant, there's cherubims, they have wings. And those wings usually cover, actually, more than they fly. That's why Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he may have been sitting there by the throne of God, covering the throne of God. We don't know exactly what he's covering. But he has two angels over the Ark of the Covenant, of course. And they were cherubims, but they were special ones. And the ones on the Ark of the Covenant didn't have four faces and all these things. And so they're different. And we don't know everything about them. And so we see these things about that. We believe that the four, there's a lot of symbolisms of Jesus in these creatures, which doesn't surprise you if you read all the symbolism of things in heaven and things like that. First of all, it's like a man. These creatures are very strange, but when you look at them, they say, boy, that's different, but it's like a man. And that's what Jesus, the Son of Man, was. He had feet like brass, verse 7, their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And of course, you read Revelation 1:15, it talks about his feet were like fine brass as fire burning the furnace, because he walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we see that. And up in verse 28, we find out they had a rainbow over their heads. And the appearance of a bow that is in a cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance in the brightness round about. And in Revelation 1, it says Jesus had a rainbow round about his shoulders and such. It says when he saw him, it was the likeness and the appearance of the glory of God. Here in verse 28, in the middle of the verse, this was the appearance and the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard the voice that spake. So we see a lot of things that look like symbolism of Jesus. Most people who study the Bible think these creatures are showing a prelude to Jesus and symbolism about him. And these four faces are the four facets of Jesus that we see in the Gospels. And the four faces, one is the face of a man. One was the face of a lion, one is the face of an ox, and one is the face of an eagle. And so we got a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, and four faces, and two on the left, two on the right. And so we see these faces on this creature. And those four symbols are exactly the way the Gospels picture Jesus. Years ago, I heard somebody say that you can tell that Mark is the first one written, and the other three just copy Mark. And I laughed my head off when I heard that. I said, "Man, somebody doesn't know their Bible at all." I mean, boy, somebody read that in a book somewhere, and they didn't read them. I mean, they're so much different; it's unbelievable how different they are. Just John is 80%. 80% of John is not in any other Gospels, but Matthew is so completely. Mark and Luke are a little similar. Matthew is completely different than Mark or Luke. And they all four show a different side of Jesus. And I think that's important because I think if you don't see God in a complete picture, you get a warped picture of God. Just like anybody. If you get a half picture, and by the way, incomplete people, when people get a real picture of them, they're incomplete people, then they are warped and people see them as they are because they really are warped. But let's just say you are too nice and there's no side of you that can stand up and do what's right when the pressure's on and you always give in. And all people see is this person who is always nice and can't have any conflict and can't stand for right. Well, you're not a complete person. And if you're just a nasty, mean person who cannot be nice and gracious and kind and see the goodness of people and pray for them, then you're not a complete person. You got to be a well-rounded person that you're the kind of person who knows how to take a day off and relax and be with the family, and also a person who knows how to go to work hard, a person who knows how to spend money on what's important and how not to spend money on what's not important. And there's just a whole complete person. And some people see this, to see God incompletely. They see a side of God, and that's fine, that's part of God, but they only see part of God. They see God as love. That's all I can say about God is love. God would never send somebody to hell. God would never condemn somebody. God doesn't judge me for my sin. God is love. You have an incomplete picture of God. And very rare nowadays, used to be, you'd find some Christians who God is just mean and nasty and wants to condemn everybody, and all he does is look for your sins so he can smash you. And God never has grace, and God never is compassionate, and God never loves you and wraps his arms of love around you and comforts you, and they don't see they're half of God. They see the judgment side of God, which is part of God, but they don't see the grace side of God. They don't see, what the Bible say, mercy and truth are kissed together in Psalms, and God has both sides. And so the four Gospels give us a complete picture of Jesus, who he is, because man needs to see all four of those pictures. Plus, the four Gospels are written to different types of groups to read them. We're blessed. We get to read all four of them and see the complete picture. But many cultures would need a certain presentation of Jesus. For example, let's say I'm going to the Muslim world. Okay? I don't need to teach on the judgment of God. They already think of God, Allah, but not God. He's not God, but they think of their God. They think of judgment and wrath and anger. And so I'd probably need to emphasize the love and grace of God if I went there. Because they don't have a complete picture of God. So when I went there, I would be presenting that side of God so they'd understand who God is. And so you want to get that complete picture of God and who he is. And these four pictures, a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man, is how God is portrayed throughout the four Gospels. And so we see that. Matthew was written to the Jews. Very Jewish book all throughout. We'll go into that. Mark is written, looks like mostly to Romans, and there's some things that tell us that. Luke is written to Gentiles, and Luke was the only Gentile who wrote anything in the New Testament. And John was written to the whole world, for God so loved the world. And that we would have faith and believe in that he's the Son of God. And isn't it great that God just went ahead and wrote books to all the spectrum of humanity so he could know, for God so loved the world. So the entire world can get pictures of God. God said, I want everybody to know me and everybody to see me. And so Matthew, we believe in the symbolism here. And if it isn't, the Bible doesn't say that's what it symbolizes, it just looks like it, but it'll help us remember it. It would be the lion. Jesus comes forth as a prophetic lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 1. And so he comes across like that. Actually, it's Revelation 5:5. I am the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's go to Proverbs and look a little bit about lions, just a little bit what it symbolizes in the Bible, just to get a little picture there. Yes, I know we're teaching on Matthew and I'm in Proverbs and Ezekiel, but to me the whole Bible flows together and it's all big picture and it all goes together. Proverbs chapter 19, and I won't show you all the verses on lions in the Bible because that's not the main thing here. Proverbs 19 and verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor as a dew upon the grass. In chapter 20, and you just go forward a little bit, chapter 20 in verse 2. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion, and whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. What's a lion likened to throughout the Bible and even in culture? A king. A lion is, talk about the king of the jungle, and a lion is symbolized as a king. The king of the forest and the king of the jungle, and so the symbolism there is a king. And in Matthew, Jesus is presented as a king. Okay, he is presented as the royal king, as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's go to Matthew 21 now. When I first became a Christian, Matthew was my favorite book. God buried me in Matthew. Really started in Matthew 5 was my chapter I just immersed myself in. It was just all for me. And I spent the first maybe year, 6 months to a year of my life just loving the book of Matthew. It was my favorite book of the Bible. Over time, John became the favorite book of the Bible. Matthew was just, meant a lot to me. I loved the book of Matthew, still do. And it was what God had to just really get me established. And you'll find that God has something for you when you're getting established, a certain book that's going to help you, certain truths. And in different times, different books speak to you if you're growing and things like that. Matthew 21, we'll give these as the key verses. And verse 4, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass, your king, the king of the Jews. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded him, and brought the ass and the colt, and put upon them clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come down to Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. So he comes, the triumphant entry, the Son of David. Of course, the throne of David is the prophetic thing, and the King of the Jews. And so we see him coming as a king there. And we see that in the Bible. In Matthew, Matthew was a man who is a Jew who wrote the book of Matthew. He was one of the apostles, and he was a tax collector. Matthew is apparently a very wealthy man. Tax collectors were, and they would collect money for the Roman Empire and take their cut from it. He had two big feasts with Jesus, and he paid for them, and he was apparently a fairly rich man. And we see that in some different spots in the Bible, and in Matthew 9 and other spots. And he wrote this book very clearly as a Jew. He wrote this book to convince Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, the King. That was the purpose of the book. It's very clear. It's clear all throughout. And he wrote to show that Jesus is the Messiah and the King and the fulfillment of the prophecies. Matthew is packed full of quotations from the Old Testament. If you look in verse 5, when the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, it's in all caps, like verse 5. That's from Isaiah. Tell you the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And so he's quoting the Old Testament in Isaiah, where it talked about the king would come riding on a donkey. Isn't that strange? Boy, the Jews must have been so confused when they couldn't figure out there was two comings. Because they saw how he was going to come and rule and reign and smite the nations, but he's riding on a donkey. It's all very confusing. And they didn't understand how he came in two different, either he's come in two different comings. And so they didn't understand. That's why they're always saying, when are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? And so he came. And so it's full of Old Testament scriptures. And he would say that the key words over and over is fulfilled. Why? Because he had to fulfill the prophecies, 109 major prophecies, more than that probably, but 109 prophecies. He had to fulfill all those prophecies. And Matthew just keeps on saying he did this that it might be fulfilled. Like this right here in Matthew 21. He says he rode on a donkey that it might be fulfilled. Here's Isaiah 65, I think it is. And so he says, this is what it said. Here's how he did it. Then he'd go on. He said, then he did this that it might be fulfilled. This happened. And so over and over, Matthew says, this was prophesied. Here's his fulfillment. This was prophesied. This is all the way from his birth, all the way to his death, all the way to his resurrection. Over and over, the key word is fulfilled. And let's look at that. Let's start at Matthew 1. I'm going to just go through a bunch of the things of fulfilled and show you the scripture. Because that's the tenor. That's the big thing in Matthew. Matthew 1. And let's go through, and not I won't do all of them, but we'll do a bunch of them. Just show you fulfilled all over. And let's see, Matthew 1 and 22. Let's see, that's not the one I want. Matthew 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. Well, yeah, it's 122. I'm in the wrong chapter. But this is done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken the Lord of the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And so there it is. And that it might be fulfilled. And Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken to the Lord by the prophets, saying, Get out of Egypt if I called my son. Again, the confusing thing. Wait a minute, he's born in Bethlehem, the Messiah is. And then he's also called out of Egypt. I don't understand. Well, he had to leave immediately because of Herod trying to kill him. And we can see that now. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah shall there be a voice heard of lamentation and weeping. Again, that it might be fulfilled. And that was the fulfillment. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus. To be baptized of him. Verse 15. Suffer to be now for such it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. And chapter 4. And verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, and people in darkness saw great light and such. Matthew 8. Again, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. Again, Jews needed this. If you were a Jewish man, if you were Hebrew, and you said, hey, is this guy the Messiah? You read the book of Matthew and said, wow, he did that? That's that prophecy meant. He did that? Yep, that I remember that prophecy. I read that as a kid. Yep. Did he fulfill the one about that? Yep. There it is. Matthew was written to show he was the king of the Jews, the Messiah, the one who would come and save his people from their sins. And so it's the Jewish mindset, certainly all of this book. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. And then chapter 12. And verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgments. And he goes on. See those verses there? Next three verses are quotes out of Isaiah 42. And he fulfills it. And chapter 13. And 35, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And over and over and over again, I'm wondering how many more to do. Let's go to 21. Verse 4, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, saying, tell ye daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass. He read those verses already. And let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 is the crucifixion. Has a lot of fulfilled prophecies in it. And verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that they was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field. Remember, the Bible told what the money that was Messiah was sold for would be used to buy, and it was by a potter's field. And so, again, do you see all the teaching on this? Do you see how many times fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled? He was a guy who said, hey, look, I'm going to show you out of the Old Testament prophecies. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, think not that I come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. That's what he said in Matthew 5. He says, and so it was all about him fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. I don't think if you can bind Mark, Luke, and John together, I'm positive you would not have as many Old Testament references as Matthew does by itself. It just is, it's for a purpose. It is not a copy of Mark, trust me. It's completely different. It's showing he's the king. It's showing the Jews who he is. The second thing it talks about is the kingdom. Well, the Jews were all concerned about the kingdom. They said over and over, will at this time restore again thy kingdom. Herod is nervous because he heard when the Messiah comes, if there really is a Jewish Messiah, he's going to restore the Jewish kingdom throughout the whole world. And that means we're in trouble. And so that's why he slaughtered all the children there. The kingdom was the big talk of Matthew. And so Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom, but Jesus said that the kingdom I have cannot be seen. The kingdom of God is within you. And it's a different kingdom. And so the two key words are fulfilled and kingdom. Let's go back again to the start and look at kingdom throughout this thing. Because once you understand, and why are we going to all of this? Because once you understand the big picture of the book, once you understand the purpose of the book, when you read it, it's much more clear to you. Now you see now you're up in the helicopter, now you're looking down at all the roads down there and say, oh, now I understand which way I was going. Now, oh, okay, now I know how this is laid out. Because you see the whole picture. Where if you're in the middle of the forest, you don't get it, you can't figure it out. But understanding what the Gospels and what their purpose was and how how they are clear in their own way and how they teach certain things. It helps you understand them and see the whole picture, and then they become beautiful and very meaning. Matthew 3:2, we're saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew, and I'll go fast, 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he shows the kingdom there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are they, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, whosoever shall break one of the least these my commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom, over and over. In verse 20 again, it's all over there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How about 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. I say unto you, many, 11 and 12, many shall come and from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and so forth. Let's go one more. Chapter 10. And again, I'm not reading all the verses on fulfillment or kingdom here. Verse 7. It says, and he said, go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there's other verses. You get the idea. Kingdom, the kingdom of God that was going to be established inside of us, where God is ruling from our hearts. And so we see the kingdom. That's what Matthew's about. Matthew's about Jewish things. The kingdom of heaven. Hey, guys, we got it. And the Jews are saying, where? The Romans are still ruling over us. And he says, no, it's not ruling in your heart. The kingdom of heaven is within you, the Bible says. Later there'll be a kingdom on earth, yes. But right now you get the inside kingdom. And so Matthew was telling them, hey, guys, the kingdom did come. It was nigh at hand. It was here, just like John the Baptist and Jesus said. And you Jewish believers understand the kingdom's here. And God's kingdom is not worried about this world. So worry about the next world. The kingdom of heaven is much more important. Amen? The kingdom of heaven is much more important. The book of Matthew is a handbook of teaching. It is full of teaching. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. If you like the red letter, look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's all red letter. Because Jesus is preaching an entire sermon on the Mount. And it's fascinating. One of the great things that all pastors ought to do is look how Jesus preached. You'd think everybody to do that. I always marvel. People say, you got to preach this way, you got to preach this way. You got to preach expository. I always laugh. Expository, you got to preach expository. Jesus did not preach expository. People would say his preaching was ADD. He went from one thing to the next to the next. He goes from adultery to light under a bushel to the kingdom of heaven, to persecution, to fulfilling the law, it just goes all over. It's topical. And he just preaches and teaches about what really matters. He teaches about provision. He teaches about God meeting your needs. He teaches on judging in Matthew 7. He teaches all throughout these chapters just so many things in Matthew. There's so much of Jesus talking in his sermons and teaching. He gives us seven parables. In Matthew, Matthew 13, 14, 15, full of parables, and he gives us a bunch of parables. He talks about the parable of the sower, and many other parables he talks about, and all these relate to the kingdom of God, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, all these in Matthew 13 especially, and he goes into many, 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 many parables, and he teaches us. There's so much instruction in Matthew. Matthew is not as much about events happening, as say Mark is. Mark has event after event. Jesus went and did this, and Jesus went and did this. Matthew has some of that. But Matthew is just, this is what Jesus said. This is what he fulfilled. This is what he taught. This is how he fulfilled it. These are his words. He gives the greatest prophetic passages of the Bible in Matthew 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. And he talks about the future of Jerusalem and the future of the world and the future of the end times, the Antichrist kingdom and the abomination and desolation. And he takes them, steps them forward to, from present day to 70 AD to 2000 and something. Hopefully 2015 or so. And he goes forward and he teaches. And there's so much of the teaching of Jesus in there. And then, of course, it has the most detailed account of the crucifixion. Matthew 27 is just a lengthy, detailed, what he said, how he was beaten, where they took him, what happened along the way, all throughout, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Let's go to Matthew 27. Very long chapter, beautiful chapter. Teary-eyed chapter if you read it. And all throughout, it goes into great detail. Talks about the prisoners with him. Talks about his scourging. Talks about the trial. Talks about the crucifixion. Talks about Golgotha. It goes all over there. Let's go to verse 34. Then they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments and casting lots that it might be fulfilled. Just a small detail. They're going to gamble over my clothes, the Bible told. those prophecies, somebody fulfilled them on purpose. Or you know what? It just all happened by accident. First of all, why do you want to get crucified to prove he's the Messiah? And how do you choose who you're born and who your parents are? I don't know how you do that. But all the details of what they're going to do with your garments while they're crucifying you. And they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. What's the odds you can prophesy 650 years ahead of time? Somebody's going to take somebody's clothes and they crucify him and gamble over their clothes. Okay. And verse 37, set up over his head the accusation written, what? This is the King of the Jews. And you see that. And you see that's Matthew 27. And he does that. About verse 45, about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so it gives great detail. Yelled with loud voice, and gave the ghost. Verse 51, all this matters to the Jews. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. All that matters. The veil was very important to the Jews. It separated everybody from the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And now it's ripped apart. Now all of us have direct access to the Holy of Holies. All of this symbolism where a Jewish person would read Matthew and say, he was the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. I was looking for a kingdom. I need to be saved. But then, of course, Matthew doesn't end with that. It gives the final proof of who he was and the Messiah. He had to be risen from the dead. And, of course, Matthew 28. And verse 5, it says, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' words. And so the resurrection, the final fulfillment of the Messiah, that he'd be raised from the dead, which he was, showing that. And so that's the book of Matthew, written to the Jews, fulfillment, kingdom, the lion, the king of the Jews, the lion of the tribe of Judah,
the one who would come out of there, the royalty. And that's what he fulfills that. You know, the great thing about it, though these books might be written specifically to a group and trying to teach that, of course, God is no respecter of persons, and God wants the whole world to reach. So if you see, as Matthew finishes up, what does he say? Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. He says, yes, I'm writing to the Jews, and this will help the Jews understand it. And by the way, first book in the New Testament, the Bible says in the end times, the Jews are going to accept Christ as a nation and be saved. When they do that, they know the Old Testament. They're going to turn to the New Testament. What's the first book the Jewish person is going to get to? Matthew. The 144,000 will get saved and scatter across the world, and they'll be reaching the rest of the world, but they'll start at Matthew. And they'll be reading it saying, wow, the Messiah, King of the Jews. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so Matthew closes out with, go to the whole world and tell this good news. He was a Jew, and yes, he was the line of the tribe of Judah, but he died for the sins of the whole world. And he loves everybody. And the veil has been rent and has been broken in half. And the book of Matthew shows a beautiful picture of a God who loves the whole world. And so we see that side of Jesus. Hey, Jesus is royalty. He's a King of kings and Lord of lords in Revelation 19, not just the Jews. And he's a Savior. All right, that's the book of Matthew. Got it memorized? Got it all down? How we doing? All right, good. Now, that there is a whole bunch of scripture for a survey. Now you can read it and maybe have a better picture of it and understand it. And we'll go more into detail. We had to do a little of Ezekiel and stuff. We'll do Mark next week. Or you can go ahead and study ahead of time, see if you can see what the symbolism of Mark might be, which one of those animals, those faces might represent Mark, and who he might be writing to. And you can take a look at that. All right. Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for all the wonder of it, Lord. Just a lot of scripture tonight looking at what your word says. Help us to realize what an amazing book. How Ezekiel and Proverbs and Revelation and Matthew flow together. One mind wrote it, though there's 37 authors on earth, Father, at least. Probably more than that. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to stand in awe of thy word. And help us to know it and study it, Father. Lord, we don't know much else. It's what this church is, Father. It's everything is built on the Word of God. And it's what we trust in. It's what we look to. It's what we want to know. It's what we're hungry for, Father. Lord, you've given us a people with an amazing hunger for your Word and attention span to listen to 75 verses be read. We thank you, Lord, for that hunger. I pray that we'd be people to book, know it and love it, and it'd change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight.